If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me into the book of Luke in chapter 6? We continue our march through this Gospel of Luke. In the sixth chapter, sixth verse, there is a story that we want to look at this evening or this morning. Let me just read it to start with, and then I'll make some comments. It opens by telling us when this occurred. It was on the Sabbath day. There has been a series of things that have happened on Sabbath days, and we'll make a comment about that in a moment. But he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. That was his common practice. He was an itinerant rabbi. That is, he was on the move, and it was commonplace. It was customary that a rabbi who was coming through town, if he stopped on the Sabbath day, he would be invited to stand and to teach. And on this day, he was invited to teach, and so he is teaching in the synagogue. And on that day, there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Hey, come up here and stand here." And he rose and he stood there. And Jesus said to them, that is the religious leaders that were trying to find fault, "I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to the man that was standing there, front and center with that withered right hand, "Stretch out your hand." And he did, and his hand was restored. And they, again, the religious leaders, were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Pray with me, will you please? Father, we thank you for Dr. Luke's record that we have in front of us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit's inspiration of this writing. We thank you, Father, that you, as the God of this universe, the God who we will indeed worship for all of eternity, we thank you that you breathed life into this passage of Scripture, that you've recorded it for us, and that it is here on this day for a great purpose. Father, speak through it. Challenge us today. Call us to obedience. We're thankful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. A couple of comments about the story. First of all, very, very much like Luke, he, unlike the other synoptic writers, that is Matthew and Mark, Luke records for us that it was his right hand. I am so dominantly right-handed that I'm very certain that if I ever break my right wrist, I will die. I won't be able to feed myself. I'll not be able to brush my teeth. There's nothing I can do with my left hand. It's basically useless. It's just here to stabilize what I'm doing with the other hand. And he tells us specifically that this man had a withered right hand. Matthew records for us in the 12th chapter this same story when he's speaking to the religious leaders who are trying to find fault in him. Matthew records one little passage here that is not written in the other two records. He says to the religious leaders, "Which one of you, if you had a sheep and it fell into a pit on the Sabbath day, would not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath day." Matthew records it that way. The challenge that came from the religious leaders, they were trying to find fault, and it was so easy by their traditional rules and regulations to find that he was doing something that he wasn't supposed to be doing on the Sabbath day. It wasn't that he was doing anything wrong. Remember, they found fault as the disciples were walking through a field, and one of them reached down and grabbed a piece of grain, a piece of wheat, pulled it off and shelled it out in his hand and popped it in his mouth, and the religious leaders had a fit because they may as well have taken the sickle out into the crops and begun to lay down the fields. They were harvesting on the Sabbath, the religious leaders said. They found fault in that. There's another time where they found fault because the Pharisees saw that the disciples were eating, and they were eating with a cup and a saucer that was not ceremonially clean. They didn't find grime and dirt on the cup and saucer. It wasn't dirty. It just wasn't ceremonially clean. And the religious leaders said, oh, you can't do that. You can't break the Sabbath law that way. They were so legalistic. They were so Pharisaical that they found all of this fault. And Jesus says to them, now come on, use a little common sense, won't you? Was that God's intent? Was that his purpose? The rules and the regulations stretched out for page after page after page, what could be done and what couldn't be done on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, I'm not going to play that game. It's okay to do what is right on the Sabbath day. And to prove it, he's going to do this miracle. He's going to invite this man with this withered hand to come and stand with him. Now, we've looked at Luke, we've looked at Matthew. Now let me point out something that Mark records in his writing of this, and it shows up at the very beginning of the third chapter. The Pharisees had gasped because Jesus was going to do something good, and they were trying to find fault in what Jesus was doing. And Mark records that just before he commanded the man with the withered hand to stretch it out, just before that, it says he turned and he looked with anger because it grieved him that they were so legalistic and Pharisaical. That passage uses the word anger. It uses the word grief as Jesus' response to those that would be so wrong in their heart, so dead in their response to the gospel. So this morning, having that background, I want to come back to this story, and I want to recount for you what happened with this man who had the withered hand. Jesus finds him in the crowd and speaks to him and says to him, front and center, please. Come right up here with me. I want to make an example today of your life. And so the man is obedient to do just exactly what Jesus had commanded him to. He comes front and center. He does what he's asked to do. It was such a simple thing. But see the obedience? God said to Peter, push out into the deep water and let your nets down. And Peter said, man, we've fished all night long and we've caught nothing but at your word, because you say so. It doesn't make any sense, but that's exactly what I'm going to do. And he pushed out into the deep water and they caught that great and miraculous catch of fish. That was the experience here that we see. Jesus said to the man, I want you to come up and stand with me. It would have been a lot more comfortable for this guy to just say, I'll pass. Just go ahead and teach your lesson. I'll sit right here. I don't want to be front and center. I don't want to make a spectacle of my withered right hand. But he was obedient. And he did what was commanded of him. He came to Jesus. Oh, the simple obedience and how God can use simple obedience to bring glory to himself. As God speaks to you, as God whispers to you, as you sense the Holy Spirit of God commissioning you and calling you and inviting you, don't miss out on the simple obedience. And then Jesus said, stretch it out. Now here's the whole point. I've only got one point today. There are times that Jesus is going to tell us to do something that it just doesn't seem possible. Jesus calls us and requests of us that we would step beyond our abilities, that we would do what we simply can't do. He calls us and commissions us, and he invites us to do the impossible. Now, with that in mind, let me just take you on a quick tour. This is not unusual in Scripture. There are just myriad places where God calls people to do what they can't do. You remember that experience that happened on the banks of the Red Sea? The children of Israel had come out of Egypt. They had come as far as the Red Sea. God had so miraculously worked in their lives. They had looted Egypt. They had the crown jewels, and they were set free for the first time in 400 years. God had so worked in such a marvelous and compelling way. The God of the impossible had led them to the banks of the Red Sea. It was then that they heard the roar on the horizon, the coming of the Egyptian army and all of its chariots and all of its horses and all of its men. And they were coming to capture again those that had been brickmakers in their kingdom. God just kind of steps in the way and says, well, I'm going to hold them off for a little while. And he moves miraculously to halt their progress. And then he speaks to the children of Israel. Oh, there was a conversation indeed. The children of Israel had said, Moses, why did you bring us out here? Were there not enough graves in Egypt? What is this all about? We're gonna die. We're gonna die. Moses speaks to God, and God says, just stand still. Stand still and see my salvation. Just stand still and see the remarkable thing that God is about to do. There's further conversation. And you get down in that 14th chapter a little ways, and God speaks through Moses to the children of Israel. Really to Moses. He says, why are you just standing here? Why are you waiting? Tell the children of Israel to move forward. Why? Because we can't go any farther. The Red Sea is right here. We can't go farther. There's nowhere to go. That's impossible. We can't do that, God. You don't get it. God did get it. God said, Moses, take that staff in your hand and stretch it out over the top of the Red Sea and see what I'm going to do. See the salvation of the Lord that I'm going to provide today. And Moses stretched that stick out over the water, and God did what only God could have done. And in obedience, the children of Israel did what was impossible. They walked through on the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. And it was God who would provide that way, and it was God who was going to use that same Red Sea to envelop the approaching army and to put them to death and to save the children of Israel. But first, there was that command to do what was impossible. Tell the children of Israel to move forward. And our response, my response, I'm not sure what yours would be. My response would be like that of the Israelites, when we would look at Moses and we would say, but there's no way to do that. That's impossible. But God does call us to do the impossible. We see the same thing 40 years later when the children of Israel then are standing on the banks of the Jordan River. And God had come to Joshua, now the leader, and said, I want you to take the children of Israel and I want you to cross the Jordan River. And that third chapter says, and it was at a particular time of season where the rainy season had been and the waters were at their high marks. It was flooding. It was roaring. It was going to be too dangerous to cross the Jordan River. There was no way that army was going to cross the Jordan River. And God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get those that are going to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and I want you to tell them to move forward. And he says, here's how I'm going to do it. When the children of Israel who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when they get to the banks of the river and they dip their toes in the water, then I'm going to back the Jordan River up. I'm going to stop it, and I'm going to create a place that you might pass. And don't you know, on that day, those priests that were carrying that Ark of the Covenant, they came to the banks of the Jordan River, and they saw the froth and the foam and the waves. They saw the rush and the roar, and they said, it's impossible. And yet on that day, they did the impossible. They were obedient to God and they dipped their toes in the water. And when they did what God said he would do. He stopped the Jordan River and they marched through the Jordan River on dry land. God is in the business of inviting us, calling us, even commanding us to do the impossible. Remember another story. It's another water story. The story of Jesus coming to the apostles. They're in a fishing boat. They're trying to cross the Sea of Galilee, and the waters are roaring and rushing. It's a stormy night, and they see something or someone coming on the waves, and they think it's a ghost, and Jesus said, "Don't worry, it's just me." And Peter, who has the psyche to be the first one to always talk, he just calls out, "If that's really you, then command that I might come out onto the water with you." And Jesus said, "Come." It wasn't a great suggestion. It was a commandment. "Come. I'm talking to you, Peter. You opened your fat trap. Now do what I'm telling you to do." Maybe right in there, Peter was saying, "I really need to learn to be quiet." But Peter did what was impossible. He commanded, he called, he commissioned that Peter might do what Peter couldn't do. Walk across the Sea of Galilee, walk on water. The physics just don't work out. That's not the way it's done. And yet Peter had the guts to take his first step. He got out of the boat. And I'm getting ahead of myself now, but I'm going to risk it. I'm going to say, folks, we need to get out of the boat. We need to step out. We need to dip our feet in the water. We need to cross over. We need to do what God is calling us to do, even though it looks bigger than we are, even though it doesn't seem like it's possible. God calls and he commissions, he challenges us to do the impossible. There's another story. Jesus has gathered this enormous crowd. The people that were there said, "Wow, I wonder how many were there." Well, there had to have been 5,000 men and all of their families. There was 10, there was 12, there were 15,000 people on that hillside that day. And Jesus was aware that there wasn't anywhere that they were going to get food. Jesus was aware that if they didn't get food soon, they'd get weak. Jesus knew that there was a desperate need. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, "Guys, give them something to eat." Oh, he was going to take the little boy's lunch and he was going to provide a banquet for that enormous crowd. He was going to do the impossible for him. But before he did the impossible, he looked at his disciples and he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And maybe the most impossible of all the impossibles, Jesus called out one day. He was standing with Mary and Martha. He was standing at a cemetery. He was standing next to a tomb, and he said, roll the stone away. They said, oh, Jesus, you don't know what you're asking. If we roll that tomb away, that decaying flesh, it will be such a wretched smell. No, don't have us do that. Jesus said, roll the stone away. They rolled the stone away, and Jesus, with the most impossible of impossible commands, spoke to Lazarus. He didn't speak to Mary. He didn't speak to Martha. He didn't say, go in there and drag him out. He spoke to the dead guy. He spoke to the decaying guy. He spoke to the guy who was tied up like a mummy is tied. He spoke to Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come out. So I want to build on this for just a moment, and I want to ask three simple questions this morning. And the first question is this: why don't we attempt the impossible? Well, it appears to me that there are several answers why sometimes we don't do what we're commanded to do, even though it seems impossible. Why don't we do the impossible? Sometimes it's just sheer disobedience. Sometimes it's just elementary doubt. We can't feed 5,000 with what we've got. We don't have the resources. We can't step into the water. It's too dangerous. And we say no because we doubt that Jesus is either calling us or is capable of taking care of us when we do it. And sometimes we don't attempt the impossible because of our double-mindedness. We're chasing after our own selfish desires. We're doing things our own way, and we simply don't want to follow. We can't hear to follow. We don't understand that we're to follow to do those obedient things, those things that are the impossible. So why don't we attempt the impossible? It's disobedience, doubt, or double-mindedness. So let me ask the second question then. What's going to happen if we do attempt the impossible? And let me tell you the first thing that I see in this story, the story of the man with the withered hand. Our enemy is going to find fault. Our enemy is going to throw roadblocks up. Our enemy is going to fight us. When Jesus tells us, when God's Holy Spirit comes to us and says, I want you to reach your Jerusalem. I want you to go to your neighbors. I want you to do the impossible. I want you to go where doors seem to be closed. I want you to march forward. The first thing that's going to happen is there are those that are going to find fault. There are those that are going to find reasons why we shouldn't. The enemy is going to rear his ugly head. I promise. But as we do what God calls us to do, there's going to be those that find fault. And to our amazement, we're going to see fruit. Jesus said, stretch it out. Somehow that mind of that man, the man with a withered hand, can't you just see him? His first response is, I've never been able to do that before. I can't do that. I've never been able to do that. Push out into the deep water. St- step out into the roaring river, cross over, do that. And can't you feel the mind of that man whirring as he says, but I know who it is that's commanded me to do this. He said, stretch it out. And so with everything in him, he faithfully attempts to do what has never been possible before. And he stretches out his hand. And it's not just that atrophied, withered hand when he stretches it out, but it is made whole. And there is muscle in that arm and in that hand. He's never been able to stretch it out. And on that day when he stretched it out, when he did what was impossible, that God made possible, God did what only God can do. There will be those that find fault. There will, to our amazement, be fruit. And our faith, once exercised, will grow stronger. When we step out, when we do what God calls us to do, it's like exercise. You can tell pretty well that I don't do a lot of that. But if I would do that, I would get stronger. When our faith is exercised, our faith will grow stronger. And God, who calls us to do the impossible, will invite us to do other impossibles as we step out. So why don't we attempt the impossible? What will happen when we attempt the impossible? Leads me to the last question. Will we do the impossible? And let me just share three simple things. Let me share, first of all, the Great Commission. It is, as I've said, it is not the great suggestion. It is the great commandment. We are commissioned. God speaks to us and he says, I command of you, I commission you to reach your Jerusalem, your Samaria, your Judea, your Samaria, and even to the uttermost. I'm commissioning you to do that. He planted this church on this street as a lighthouse in this community. He put us here 50 years ago with the plan that we might be reaching this community for his glory and for his honor. Will we do the impossible? It certainly looks impossible. There are 12 or 14 or 15,000 people if you draw a radius around us, 1 mile around. And with 217 brand new apartments going in right here around the block and two more stages of that same apartment plan to follow that, we're going to have another 600 homes right there. Will we do the impossible? Will we attempt the impossible? Will we obediently do the great commandment, commission? The great commission, the great commandment, maybe more elementary even than the commission to go, is the commandment to love. You're a pretty easy crowd to love. Most of you. But we're not commanded to love the ones that are lovable. There's some of you that are kind of ornery. And we're commanded to do the impossible. We're commanded to love one another. We're commanded to love the Lord with everything within us. And that's pretty close to impossible for self-centered, selfish people like us. There's the Great Commission. There's the Great Commandment. And there's the Great Confession. Ultimately, we've taken them in reverse order, haven't we? Because it really starts with, you are the one you say you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's really where it's got to start this morning. We got to confess him to be the master and Lord of all. We got to bow before him and say, you're the boss and I'm not. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one that calls us to love. You are the one that commissions us to go. Father, would You lead us into obedience? Would You challenge us with what is impossible? Would You remind us that our faith does make all things possible as we believe? Father, this morning there are some that are lost. There are some that are prodigal, far away from where You want them to be. There are some that need to put their shoulder under the load here and say, I want to join up. I want to be a part of this army called South Georgia Baptist Church. Call us to obedience, we pray, in Jesus' name. Would you stand? Would you respond? The altar's open this morning. I don't know how God would call you to do the impossible this morning, but don't say no today. As we sing, you respond.